All right, here's the question. What are you worried about? Now, I know most times that we ask this question, it's not an actual question. It's more of an exasperation that you ask somebody. Like if you're a parent and you've ever tried to teach your kid to swim and you're in the pool and they're standing on the side of the pool and you're trying to get them to jump in and they're hesitating, what do you say? You say, what are you worried about? I'm right here, just jump in, what are you worried about? You're taking some friends out to a restaurant and it's the kind of food that they don't normally eat and you're really encouraging them to branch out and have a dish that's outside of their comfort zone and they're not sure that they want to eat it and they're kind of picking around and eventually you say, what are you worried about? Like, just try it. How bad could it be? This is a question that we usually ask when somebody's acting really skittish over something that they shouldn't be. But this morning, I want to ask this question for real and I want you to think about it. For real. Today, this day right now, on June 18th, 2023, in Southern California, sitting in this church service, what are you worried about? Because we're all worried about something. There's something preoccupying our mind. There's something making us nervous. There's something making our back tense up. Anybody's back tensed up? Some of you are like, well, now it is that you're doing this to us. I actually want to make this a little bit participatory. So some of you, I'm not going to ask people to confess all or to give a speech, but maybe just some of you to call out one word or something to let me know. What this morning are you worried about?
Our country.
Our country. All right. They're saying just worried about our country, worried about how things are going in our nation, what direction we're going to take. What else are you worried about? All right, your kids. Anybody here worried about your kids? I heard a parent one time say that to have children is to have your heart live outside of your body. If you have kids, yeah, you're worried about your kids. What else are you worried about?
Career.
Career? All right, good. What for the kids? Education for the kids, education for the kids, career. Some of you are in the phase of life where you're just getting going in a career, or you're trying to figure out how to head off to college, or maybe you're just starting to think about college decisions. Some of you are thinking about bigger picture things in our country. Anybody here, a quick show of hands, anybody here in some way worried about money? All right, whole bunch of us. Some of you are like worried about making sure I have enough for retirement. Some of you are like worried about having enough for this next week. We're constantly having things like this. So right now, some of you are like, I don't like this sermon so far. You've just brought up problems. I mean, we're just acknowledging this, but I want us to pause and acknowledge this. Some of you, sort of the way that your makeup is, you are constantly worried. Some of you are like, worry's not an issue for me. You're more of a carefree person. You have other battles that you're facing. But all of us worry. All of us have things that consume our minds. So the question before us is, what are you worried about? Because we're about to enter a passage where Jesus is going to talk a lot about worry. And wherever you're at with this, statistics are consistently showing that in our nation, worry is a big issue. And it's not just a big issue with people who have less money, and it's not just a big issue with people who are older or dealing with health problems. In fact, younger people are showing higher rates of anxiety than older people. And we are living in the most affluent society in the history of mankind, and our rates of anxiety are through the roof. Which should give us a clue real quick, and here's the clue. The clue should be that our amount of worry is not necessarily a good indicator of how much we should be worried. We're more worried than legitimately we should be. So what are you worried about? And maybe the more important question, what are you gonna do about it? Because we have solutions in our culture. We have counselors and we have therapists and we have people that will try to walk you through a strategy of how you deal with your worry. But what about Jesus? We're in the middle right now of the Sermon on the Mount as we walk through the Gospel of Matthew, which is all about showing us the kingship of Jesus, that he is the king. And Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the longest extended sermon that we have from Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, is really focused in on Jesus laying out, here's what it looks like to live under the kingship of Jesus. So under the kingship of Jesus, how do we deal with worry? And here's how this is going to unfold. Jesus, in this passage in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, which if you have a Bible or if you're following along in your phone, on a Bible app on your phone, you can turn there. The verses will be up on the screen as well, though. As we look at this, Jesus is going to give us six reasons not to worry. Six reasons. That's a lot. Some of you are like, I thought these were supposed to be three-point sermons. Six reasons not to worry. But then just as important as these six reasons not to worry, Jesus is going to give us one reason why we should worry. Six reasons not to worry, and then one reason why we should worry. And we're just going to walk through these one by one. So I want to jump right into this. We're going to jump into verse 25 with the first reason that Jesus gives us not to worry. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Now, before giving the first reason, I just want us to get our bearings here. We're finishing up chapter 6 of the Sermon on the Mount. We'll still be in the Sermon on the Mount for another month because it goes through chapter 7. But we are just coming off a passage where Jesus was talking about money. And if you were here last week, Kevin brought us through that section on money where Jesus says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up treasures in heaven where nobody can get to them. And he ends that section by saying, you can't serve two masters, you can't serve God and money or wealth. Wealth cannot be your God. Wealth cannot be your ultimate pursuit if you're going to serve God. He builds off that, and then he starts this passage by saying, therefore, in light of the fact that we're talking about money, which is mainly the focus, I tell you, do not worry. Now, let's be honest real quick. This command from Jesus, for some of you, you're like, that's the hardest command Jesus ever gave. Jesus saying to you, do not worry, for some of you, feels like Jesus to you saying, climb Mount Everest in your flip-flops. Like, this is just ridiculous. You're like, well, thanks a lot. Do not worry. Well, I guess I'll just stop worrying. This is not very helpful. In fact, some of you right now are more worried because you're like, I'm not supposed to worry, but I'm worried that I'm going to worry. Jesus giving this command here is shocking. And so I want to make sure to pause and bring a little bit of clarity on this. And the first point of clarity is right here. Jesus is not saying you're not allowed to experience the emotion of anxiety. In the same way that for some of us, we regularly experience the emotion of anger, but then we've got to decide what we're going to do about that. Experiencing in our body and in our spirit the emotion of anger, that's not sin, that's temptation. We're dealing with the temptation to sin in some way in response to our anger. Experiencing angry feelings is not sin. Experiencing anxious feelings is not sin. But it's an opportunity that the enemy wants to bring about where you would be utterly preoccupied, where you would end up in a godless way being focused on this. He says, do not worry. And again, that's less focused on the emotion that you passively receive and more focused on what do you do when that worry comes? Because for some of you, it's going to come all the time. Now, here's something else that you need to know about worry. Worry in the Bible is not always bad. Jesus, when he says, do not worry, he's speaking, as we're going to see, into a specific situation. He's not saying there's never an appropriate time for worry. In fact, the Greek word that's used here for worry is used a couple times in the New Testament in a positive sense. In fact, I'll read you the passages. So this is Philippians chapter 2, verse 20. If you want to look it up later, Paul's writing to the Philippian church, and he's talking to them about Timothy, his protege, who he's sending to them. And here's how he describes Timothy. He says, I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. And the word that's translated concern in that passage is the same Greek word that's translated as worry here. So follow this. Here's what he says about Timothy. He's saying, Timothy is such a great guy. There's nobody like him that I could send to you. And you know why he's such a great guy? because he's so worried about you. In a good way, he has genuine concern about you, Philippians. In a similar way, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, this is the famous passage where Paul talks about the idea that as a church, we're one body, but there's many parts. Many parts, one body. And then he says this in 1 Corinthians 12, 25. He says, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. So that its parts should have equal worry about each other. Saying the way the body of Christ is meant to work, the way we as a church, Life Bible Fellowship Church, are meant to work, is that when one member of our body is suffering in some way, the whole body is worried about them, that we're appropriately concerned about them. In fact, some of you are experiencing this in real time right now because a lot of you know that we experienced just a horrible tragedy this last week in our church family where a young family lost their very young daughter suddenly. And some of you know about it. Some of you have been on the ball. You've been gathering around. You've already been giving prayer and giving help. And all of that is appropriate because when one member of the body is hurting, the whole body is worried about them. There's an appropriate worry, but Jesus is pointing towards the idea that there's also an inappropriate worry. There's an absolute preoccupation and a preoccupation with, in this passage, things like, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? With daily needs. And so that's going to be a lot of the focus here. Jesus is saying you're preoccupied with your daily needs, and he's going to give us reasons why that shouldn't be our primary focus. And so here's the first reason that he gives us. Here's what this all builds to. Reason number one not to worry is that you worry about the wrong things. Do you notice this in what Jesus says, how he ends this passage? He says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? He says, you are consumed with thoughts about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. You're consumed with thoughts about your daily life right now. And he's implying the idea that you're worrying about the wrong things. You are a bad judge of what you should be worried about. And frankly, if any of us spend any time thinking about it, we will realize that our track record as human beings is that we are bad judges of what we should be worried about. Let me give you an example. I have spent a good amount of my life worried about the Dodgers. Don't say anything. All right, wearing the Giants gear over there, I don't want to hear it. I've been a Dodger fan for a long time, so I spent a lot of my life worried about the Dodgers. Some of you are sports fans of other teams. You know what this is like. You spend a lot of time worried about them, concerned about what's going on. So, 2017, the Dodgers make it all the way to the World Series, lose to the Astros, cheaters. But either way, there's all this up and down, living and dying with every game. The next year, they make it all the way, and they lose to the Red Sox. Maybe cheaters, but probably not. Where's Don? Don't worry about it. Don't talk too much about it. Yeah, you stay quiet. I have the microphone. You just sit quietly and watch. The next year they don't make it, but in 2020, after all this worry, they make it to the World Series and they win the World Series. Everything I was hoping to happen finally happened. And do you know how much it improved my life? Not at all. I was worried about it all this time and I got what I wanted and it didn't help. I am a bad judge of what I should be worried about, and so are you. Some of you are like me and you spend a lot of time worried about being late for stuff. It tenses up your body whenever you might be late for something. And you know what usually happens when we're late? Nothing. Some of you are constantly worried about if other people are going to notice what you're wearing or what other people are going to think of you when you're out in public. They're not thinking of you. They're thinking of what you think of them. We are bad judges of what really matters. And here's the thing that I want you to see in this first point. I know I'm spending a lot of time sort of establishing things in reason one. We're going to start to really speed up. But I want you to catch this. When Jesus basically tells us, you don't worry about the right things, he's implying that there's something we should be worried about. He's building to the idea that there's an appropriate preoccupation, but we often choose the wrong thing. So he says, hey, number one, don't worry because you worry about the wrong things. Now, reason number two is going to cover verse 26 and then verses 28 through 30, and then we'll come back to verse 27 later because there's a parallel that Jesus does here in these verses. So verse 26, he says, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" And moving to verse 28, "And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor," not even Solomon, the richest king in the history of Israel, "not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith?" Jesus makes parallel points here, and we see the parallel in how he ends each of these sections. Verse 26, after talking about the birds, he says, "Are you not much more valuable than they are?" In verse 30, when he's talking about the flowers of the field, he says, "And this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. Will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith?" So Jesus says, hey, reason number one, why you shouldn't worry, you worry about the wrong stuff. He says, reason number two, why you shouldn't worry, is that you're important to God. You're important to God. By the way, if you're following this passage, are birds important to God? Apparently they are. God made them. God made all the animals. Birds are important to God, important enough to him that he feeds them. You're much more important than birds. Are plants important to God? Apparently they are. He created all the vegetation. That is important to him, important enough that he clothes the flowers of the field, even though they don't do anything to earn that. He says, you're much more important than they are. God created everything, and everything he created is important to him, but only you as a human being bear the divine image. You reflect God in a way that nothing else in all creation, even the most brilliant star in the sky, you reflect God in a way that that doesn't. And I hope that you hear this. Even if today you're sort of like, what am I going to take away from the sermon? That there's going to be a lot of important stuff, but maybe one of the things that just needs to be lodged into your mind when you think about the anxieties that sometimes overwhelm you is the simple truth that you are deeply important to God. He sees you and he knows you, and you're deeply important to him. So Jesus says, don't worry because you worry about the wrong things, and don't worry because you're important to God. Now, number three, we're gonna move through much more quickly. We go back to verse 27, and Jesus says here, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Reason number three is very obvious what Jesus is getting at here. He says, reason number three, why you shouldn't worry, is that worrying doesn't help. Nobody ever had a stressful situation happen, locked themselves in a room for an hour worrying about it, and came out to the situation being improved. Worrying does not help. And I think one of the reasons Jesus says this is that there's a way that appropriate worry could lead to help, could lead to something good. If you see a friend and your friend seems to be really down and really sad, and so you get worried about them, and then you say, because I'm worried about them, I'm gonna reach out to them and find out if everything's okay. That's how that's meant to work. That's how worry is meant to work. They're like, I'm worried about this, so I'm gonna do something. But hey, I'm worried that I'm not gonna make enough money, so I'm gonna ask my boss for extra hours. I'm worried, and so then I'm gonna do something about it. But Jesus is talking about situations where we've done everything that is within our power. We've done everything that we are meant to do within reason. And he's saying, at that point, your worry isn't changing the situation. And once again, for those of you that worry is a big part of your life, this might just start to be one of the things. You might say, if I go and worry about this, what is actually changing? He says, don't worry, because worry doesn't help your situation. Now, reasons number four and five are both in verses 31 through 32. So I know we're kind of cruising through the passage here. We're going to end up camping later on. Verses 31 and 32 give us two reasons not to worry. So Jesus once again returns to his main command. He says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. So he gives kind of back-to-back reasons not to worry. Reason number four why you shouldn't worry is that worry is the strategy of the godless. When you worry, you are employing the practice of godless people. Because Jesus says here, this is what the pagans run after. And by pagans, the literal word here is just the nations. So he's speaking to Israelites, that they have the word of the one true God. They know who that one true God is. And he's saying, then there's the nations. They don't know the one true God. And so they're on their own. They're trying to solve their own problems because they don't have anybody else to solve their problems. So when you let worry preoccupy your mind, when you let worry about especially your basic needs become your main focus, you are employing the strategy of the godless. You're looking like, as some people say, you're looking like a practical atheist in the way that you're living. But instead, he gives reason number five why we shouldn't worry. And reason number five is that God knows your needs. And there are godless people. They've got to figure it out for themselves from their own perspective. But you know God. And God knows your needs. And God knows your needs because he knows everything. But much more, God knows your needs because the Son of God took on flesh. And there is no difficulty and no worry that you've experienced that Jesus, as the Son of God, has not experienced and been worried about. Jesus experienced hunger and thirst, estrangement from friends, frustration, difficulties, disappointment. There's nothing you're worried about that he hasn't been worried about. God knows your needs. Although saying God knows your needs, look at verse 32. That's not exactly what Jesus says, right? He doesn't say God knows your needs. What does he say? Says, your Heavenly Father knows your needs. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which we're going through, there's a lot of times that Jesus refers to God. Six times, he refers to God by just the general title, God. But in the same passage, six times he refers to him as God, 17 times he refers to him as your Father. Think Jesus wants us to get this? He's like, I want you to get this. I want you to get that God is your Father. And this is perfect because here we are on Father's Day. And who's the best dad in the room right now? Mm-hmm. All right, nobody? All right, good job. There's a lot of us who are dads in the room. We're dads. We're looking to be good dads. We care about our kids. Some of you, your kids are much older, but you still care about your kids. We all know that we're imperfect. We all know that even when we're at our best and even when we're trying really hard as fathers, we're imperfect, we don't know everything, we're still selfish, we deal with all of that. And yet we get this glimpse where as a father, you have this sense of those entrusted to your care, that's such a huge trust from God. And at our best moments, there's nothing that we wouldn't do for their good. There's nothing that we wouldn't sacrifice to give them what would be good for them. We absolutely feel that in our bones. In fact, in a couple weeks when we're in Matthew 7, we're going to go through a passage where Jesus talks about this. He talks about the idea that fathers give their children good gifts. And he says, if you, being evil, broken, fallen fathers, if you're willing to do this, how much more does your Heavenly Father do this for his children? Jesus doesn't simply say, there's an anonymous God out there who sees what's going on. He says, you have a Father, the best Father, and he knows your needs. He's not ignorant to what you need. You don't have to act like the godless pagans running around trying to solve your own problems. You have God who you can bring your requests and your burdens to because he knows your needs. Finally, Jesus gives one more reason, and this is in verse 34. Again, we're skipping a little bit. We'll come back to verse 33 and camp there. He gives one last reason in verse 34. He says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen? Does today have enough trouble for you?
No.
Yeah? All right. I'm sorry. Then we're going to give you some of our problems. We're going to share them with you. Reason number six that Jesus gives for why we shouldn't worry is that worry distracts us from today. And this is actually, I think this is a bigger point than we would initially get because we think, all right, well, Jesus is just saying, hey, don't borrow trouble, which is true. that he is saying, hey, like, don't borrow trouble from tomorrow. Today has enough trouble of its own. But I think what Jesus is really saying is, you know what God wants you to be focused on today? Today's problems. Today's things that he's called you to do. The people that he's put in your circle, that he's called you to touch, the responsibilities that he's given you for today. Today's problems are the only problems you can do anything about today. You know what problems you can't do anything about today? Tomorrow's problems. Tomorrow you can do something about tomorrow's problems, but today you can't. So Jesus, in many ways, he's not just given us something to sort of ease our mind. He's actually given us a little bit of our marching order, saying, today, focus on what God has called you to do today. Don't be distracted from your calling today because you're worried about something that you can't do anything about. So hey, let's just put all six of them up here right now. We've got these six reasons not to worry. These are pretty good. Good reasons for why we shouldn't worry based on what Jesus says here. Jesus says, first of all, don't worry because you worry about the wrong stuff. Secondly, don't worry because you're important to God. And also don't worry because it doesn't help. It's just an illusion that we have that we're doing something. We're not actually doing anything. Hey, don't worry because worry is the strategy of the godless, but we have God and God knows our needs. And then don't worry because worry distracts us from today. And if you're a person who deals with worry a lot, you might be like, all right, this is good. Good sermon. I'm going to look at this. I'm going to choose maybe one or two to hold on to memorize or repeat to myself, the ones that I think will help me the most. And I'll walk away and I'll deal with worry in that way. And that would not be the worst thing that you could do. But I want you to notice a couple things about this summary here of this passage. And the first is this. The first is that Jesus' approach to how we're going to deal with our worry is different than our culture's approach. We have an approach in our culture. We have strategies because we know we have worry and we try to deal with worry. And a lot of our approach in our culture is sort of to try to put worry off. Like, we have breathing exercises. We're like, breathe. You're worried? Breathe. And I'm not even knocking this. Some of you have found a lot of help for either anger or worry by breathing techniques. Breathing techniques, God has put us in bodies. That's part of how we function. But just think for a minute about this. If your best strategy for dealing with worry is breathe, you need more. Jesus gives us something substantive. He tells us about reality. He tells us about God's posture toward us. That's the first thing we should notice. And the second thing that we should notice is that everything that Jesus is saying in this passage points toward the idea that there's something that we actually should be worried about. Saying, don't be worried about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. There's something that we should be worried about. And that's maybe the most important part of this passage. And it comes in the most well-known verse in this passage, maybe the most well-known verse in the whole Sermon on the Mount, and that's verse 33. This is where Jesus tells us, here's what you should be worried about. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. But seek first. Now in verse 32, if you have an open Bible or if you're just remembering, verse 32 is when he said, when it comes to what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to wear, it says the pagans run after those things. The word for run after is very, very similar to the word seek here. They're almost the same word in the Greek. So he's drawing a contrast. He's saying the godless are constantly preoccupied with these temporary concerns, but here's what you do. You instead be preoccupied. Make it your focus. Have your mind consumed with his kingdom and his righteousness. And in a very short way, here's what this means. This means that our preoccupation, in fact, I'll put it up on the screen here, that our preoccupation is to make the kingship of Jesus our central concern. To live in light of the idea that Jesus is the king of our lives and that one day he will be the king who returns for all of us. That we would be focused on King Jesus. King Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who left behind the riches of heaven to willingly take on the weakness of humanity. King Jesus, who lived a perfect, sinless life so that he could give that perfect life for all of us, since we all have failed in so many ways. King Jesus, who willingly went to the cross to die as a sacrifice for all of our sins and to pay our debt to God. And King Jesus, who was raised from the dead, he's the king now and he'll be the king in the future. Make that your central focus. Make that what you're preoccupied with, and make your preoccupation how you live a life that crowns Jesus as the king. And by the way, you notice what he says at the end? He says, all these things will be given to you as well. What are all these things? What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. He's saying God sees those things. God will take care of those. You'll get those as well. You're not getting the kingdom and not those things. God will take care of your daily basic needs, but you make your preoccupation, make your focus King Jesus and what he's calling you to do. And there's a lot of things you shouldn't be worried about. This is what you should be worried about. This is what should consume your mind. And there's way too much to say about this, but let me just say a few things. Let me just mention three areas where if we really live this out, it's going to dramatically affect us. And the first area is in how we use our time. In fact, I'll use two words to describe the kind of way that we would use our time if we're going to follow King Jesus. We're going to be intentional, and we're going to be interruptible. I made up that second word. I'm patenting it. It's now my word. Intentional and interruptible. We are intentional. We make active decisions with how we're going to use our time. Some of us are living lives where we are just at the mercy of whatever comes up, instead of making active decisions to say, well, what really matters? What is going to really matter in the future? Making active decisions about how we're spending time with our family, to make active decisions about how we're serving our church family, to make active decisions about what we're doing with our schedule. We're intentional, but we're also interruptible. Here's a way I once heard Jesus' life described, and I love this. If you read the Gospels, you'll see that this is absolutely true. Jesus lived a life where he was always on mission, but never in a hurry. Jesus always was going somewhere. He never was passive, but he also was never so much in a hurry that he was unwilling to be interrupted by somebody who had a need. Some of us, we may feel like we're living intentionally. We are uninterruptible. We are unwilling to stop and say, maybe God is redirecting my attention to a need right now. Even some of you as parents, it's like your main focus in your life is you're like, I got to do right by my kids. I got to do right by my kids. I got to give my kids the best life possible. And you are so busy trying to give your kids the best life possible that you're not paying any attention to your kids. And you're not available to them at the moment where they have something important that they need to talk about, or where they have a need that's going to take more attention than scheduling their next activity. Some of you are so focused on projects at work that you're uninterruptible and you're unaware of the fact that you have coworkers that desperately need Jesus and that God has given you opportunities, but you're missing them because you're all about the work. Some of you are more focused on your yard and how it looks than your neighbors and their eternal state. If we're really following King Jesus, we're going to be intentional, but we are going to be interruptible with our time. And if we follow King Jesus, we're also going to be different in how we handle money. Last week, we talked about the idea, don't store up treasures here on earth because those fade. But treasures in heaven last forever. And it's hard not to be focused on the treasures here on earth, even if we feel like we're not trying to be greedy. Quick story. This was probably almost 10 years ago, maybe 9 or 10 years ago. I met with a financial advisor because Karina and I were wanting to be wise about planning for retirement. And, you know, we laid out all our finances to him, and he looked at all of them, and then I met back up with him, and he gave us a detailed assessment about where we were with our finances. And here's what he told me. With retirement, he kind of laid it out, and he said, if you don't change anything, this is the age you will be when you will run out of money. I don't know if any of you have had that happen. That's a daunting moment where it's like, here is the age where you will be out of money. And he showed me the age. This is the age, Dan, where you will run out of money. And I swear to you, my very first thought was, I hope I'm dead by then. Which maybe just reveals a little bit of lack of perspective. And you laugh at that, which is fully appropriate. But I also know that some of you are like, yeah, I get that. I kind of hope that I'm dead by the time I run out of money. We're storing up here on earth. And again, it's appropriate for us to do work, for us to look to be faithful with our money and to look to store up for the future. Storing up treasures here on earth. What about treasures that won't run out no matter how old we get? What about treasures that will be around for all eternity? What about the money that we spend serving our church and serving our community and furthering gospel work all over the world? That's money. Those are treasures that will never run out. And as one last note, if we're really living with King Jesus as our central preoccupation, it's going to change the way that we pray. Now, frankly, for all of us in this room, probably the main thing that we need to do with prayer is we need to pray more. I've never met a person that's like, I pray too much. Most of us are like, I need to just pray more. And all right, that's probably true. But we also should be more thoughtful in how we pray. I thought earlier today, Lori, when she started off our service, she prayed over our students as they're all heading to Rock the Boat. My two oldest sons are heading to Rock the Boat right now with probably 70 or 80 students, a whole bunch of them heading out there. And I love Lori started her prayer by praying the thing that we always pray in a situation like this. Every single one of us prays the same. We have the same instinct about what to pray when people that we love are traveling. What do we pray? Yeah, we pray for safety. Fully appropriate to pray for safety. Nothing wrong with that. She prayed for a safe trip for them. But I just want to ask the question, what if we stopped there? What if Lori had stopped her prayer there? She's been like, God, please bring them out there safely and then bring them back safely. And let's say God said, that's exactly the prayer that I'll answer. That's all that you're asking for. I will do that. I will make sure they get out there safely and I will make sure they get back safely. What exactly would that accomplish? That would accomplish no more than if they never went. We would just get them back exactly as we sent them away. But Lori didn't stop her prayer at safety. It's appropriate to pray for safety, but she didn't stop there. She prayed for the souls of the kids out there that they will love and trust Jesus more deeply. She prayed for the leaders out there to have spirit-inspired encounters with the students where they'll be able to see what's going on in their lives and be able to make a difference. We pray for transformation. We pray that those students do make it back, but we pray that they make it back different because of their time there. In fact, and this might be hard for some of you, we would rather than have them have a safe trip out, safe trip back, and nothing spiritual happen. We would rather have them have a good trip out, be impacted and love Jesus more deeply, get into a car accident on the way back where some of them have bumps and bruises, because that would mean that they have had an impact that's actually going to change their lives. I'm not saying don't pray for safety. I'm not saying don't pray for health. And I'm not saying don't pray for jobs or financial provision. What I'm saying is if we're stopping there, we're missing the kingdom. Man, my kids know, I've told them the prayers that I pray for them, where I feel like the Lord has led me to very specific prayers for them. And I do pray stuff for you know, their college, and I pray for wives for them in the future. I pray for things like that. I pray for my oldest son that he'll love Jesus and that Jesus will be his boast. I pray for my middle son that he'll love Jesus and that Jesus will be his greatest delight. And I pray for my youngest son that he will love Jesus and Jesus will supply him with the courage that he needs. What is God calling you to pray for other people that's beyond safety, that's beyond provision, that's actually in light of his kingdom? If we are preoccupied by Jesus, it's going to change the way we approach all these things. Are we preoccupied by Jesus? What are you worried about? Jesus says, there's a lot to be worried about. Here's what you should be worried about. You should be worried about living your life fully and freely with Jesus as King. And here's the great thing about this. When we live our lives fully and freely with Jesus as King, it means we focus our full attention on him. And one of the things that we come to realize is we realize that we are in the middle of a battle. By the way, anybody ever feel like, yeah, I'm in the middle of a battle? You feel within yourself that you're dealing with temptations to sin and temptations towards all sorts of things within yourself. You look at the world around you and you're like, yeah, we're dealing with the battle. There's a real battle going on. When you start to see Jesus as King, you realize that there's a real battle going on. But here's what you also see. You also see that it's a battle that has already been won. We already know who wins. We already know that no matter how stressed out we are about where our culture is, we know who the final king on the throne is. We are waging a battle, but we are waging a battle that has already been won. And man, does that take the edge off. Man, does that put us in a position where the worries of our life no longer rule us, but we can bring our burdens to the king, lay them at his feet, and trust that he cares enough about us to actually do something about it. We are fighting a battle that not only is being won, but has already been won. So I feel like it's appropriate that the very next thing we would do in the service is that we would take time to specifically remember what it took to win that battle, and we're going to experience communion together as a church family. So if you're going to be helping with communion, you can head to the back right now as we get set up for it. The way that this will unfold is that the elements will be passed. We'll all sit for this next song and engage in it, and the elements will be passed, and I'll invite you to hold on to them until afterwards when we all take them together. But when we celebrate communion, it is about remembering. This is an opportunity to reframe. This is an opportunity for us to remember Jesus as the King, and that he's the King that gave his body to be broken for us and gave his blood to be shed for us. And so here, I want to invite you to do something unique as we get ready to take communion. You know, sometimes we're like, hey, forget about everything else and just focus on God. I want to actually do something different. Because I asked at the beginning, what are you worried about? And sort of invited you to think, well, what is it that's consuming your mind? What are the worries on your mind? I want to invite you to bring those all back right now. If you're like, I'm worried about money. I'm worried about my kids. I'm worried about a future job. I'm worried about our country. I'm worried about finances. I'm worried about my marriage. What are you worried about? Allow it to come back into your mind right now. Allow that tension to re-enter. Because I want to invite you not just to put that to the side, but to bring that to the feet of the one who gave his body to be broken and gave his blood to be shed for us. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you that we enter into a time now of remembering your deep love that you poured out through Jesus. Father, we have worries. We have distractions. We have anxieties. We have all of these things. And Father, we pray that you would replace them with a deep passion to exalt Jesus as King over our lives. We pray that you give us the freedom and the joy of living fully and faithfully before King Jesus. And we pray that you use this time now to remind us not only of the price that Jesus was willing to pay, but of the victory that Jesus ultimately won. We pray all of this in the name of our great Savior, Jesus. Amen.